Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? My name is Ronnie, and good to be here. My wife and my son were in the first service, my mom and dad. My wife is Jennifer, my son is Jake, and so we were over here in Sulphur Springs. My son's in high school rodeo, so he team ropes, calf ropes, so we were doing that last night. I drove over here this morning, preaching this morning, then we're going back to the rodeo. Matter of fact, they left the first service, and he's going saddling up. And I should be back in time to see him calf rope this afternoon. So, and then a lot of you are, hopefully you'll be done in time so you can see the Cowboys play. But but anyway, so my Cowboys shirt right here. So my mom and dad were here too, and it's kind of crazy right now in our household. Pastor shared with you, we sold our house about 2 months ago. We weren't planning on it. It was on Zillow. Somebody called us up, wanted to buy our house. We're like, well, yeah. And then we're like, well, wait, we don't have nowhere to go. And so we're homeless right now. And we're living in our RV down by the pond, down by the arena. So a friend of mine that I rope with, I team rope too. And so he's letting us put our horses there by his arena. And we are living in our RV. So Lord willing, we will be moving to Weatherford the first week in November. We're praying that that'll happen. So right now, everything that we have is in storage. So I have one set of clothes. So I come home from preaching. We do it, wash everything, and get back on the road again. So last week I was in Dalton, Georgia. The week before that I was in Rogers, Arkansas, and Austin, Texas the week before. So that's what we've been doing, moving in the middle of all this. So if I say something today that doesn't make sense, you know why. But I'm looking forward to being back in February, and it's going to be awesome. We're going to have an incredible time. Matter of fact, I was bragging on the church in the first service. I've got a friend of mine, Derek Rogers, who gave his life to Christ right here at your church in the old building. He is now a pastor of a cowboy church, at Cowboy Church of Corsicana. I preached for him about 2 years ago there. On Wednesday night of the revival, we baptized 200 people in one service. So God is good. That's one of your people, one of your that ministered, you know, out of your ministry, people have been saved and fruits have been just continuing. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, probably the most familiar passage in the Bible. This is Jesus speaking, and he says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us and you care about us. And I pray, Father, for those that are here this morning that do not know that, do not have a relationship with you, that you make it crystal clear to them this morning and that you will draw them to yourself. God, I pray that you tear down the walls of pride and rebellion and give people freedom in this place to respond to you this morning. Protect them from listening to the lies of the enemy. And we give you glory and praise for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The number one hit song in 1965 was a song by the Rolling Stones. And the song was, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." That song hit the top of the charts again in the early 90s when the Rolling Stones did the Voodoo Lounge Tour. And it went to number one again. And I thought, why would a song be so popular in the 60s and also in the 90s? And I got to look at the group and I got to look at the words and it dawned on me. It doesn't matter from which generation to which generation you go to, people are looking for satisfaction in their lives. People are looking for that void to be filled. Now think about this. Whether you like them or not, the Rolling Stones are one of the most popular groups of all time. Their music spans, what, six decades? They are old enough to be my grandpa. And they are still out there singing. They can't find any satisfaction, though they have tried, and they have tried, and they have tried. Let me ask you a question. I mean, what makes you think if you get a little bit more money, that that's going to give you satisfaction? Or if you just can date this person or that person, or if you can marry this person or that person, or if your spouse can just get their act together. Listen, let me tell you something. If money would solve all your problems, then you tell me this. Why have there been millionaires that have committed suicide in the past? If money would solve everything. I mean, you say, no, if my spouse would get their act together, then everything would be fine. If a marriage would solve your problems, then Elizabeth Taylor would have been the happiest woman on this planet. And J-Lo would be the second happiest woman on this planet. Because how many marriages is J-Lo on now with A-Rod? Is that 4 or 5? I don't know how many she's on. But marriage is not going to do it. That's not going to give you true peace and true satisfaction. Listen, the Rolling Stones, they can buy any home they want to buy. They can buy any car they want to buy. They can go out with any weird woman that would go out with them. And after all this fame, all this fortune, all this money, they still haven't found any satisfaction. What makes you think it's going to work for you? Listen, Jesus showed us in John chapter 3 how you and I can have true peace and true satisfaction. And I want you to look with me in verse 16 at what Jesus said. In verse 16, Jesus said this, because here, you really want to know how to have peace? You want to know how to have true satisfaction? Verse 16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world." Now, there's a bunch of you just sitting there ho-humming, "Ronnie, I've heard this before." Some of you go, "Ronnie, I've grown up in church my whole life. I was vacation Bible school. I know that song, 'Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.'" And you're not impressed. Listen, you got to understand who Jesus was talking to. He was talking to a man by the name of Nicodemus, who was a very religious man. Matter of fact, on the books, he was more religious than anybody here. You don't believe me? Watch this. Nicodemus, he went to church every time the doors were open. He did not miss. You ready for this one? He knew the book of the law, had it memorized backwards and forwards. Are you ready for this one? This will knock the majority of people in this whole auditorium out. He was a triple tither. He gave 30% of his income off the top. Knocked a bunch of people out just then, didn't it? So here it is. He was religious, did all the stuff, knew the word, went to church, and he had the Son of God right there. And he didn't have a relationship with him. There's a lot of you religious. When Jesus said, "For God so loved the world," it must have blew Nicodemus' mind. He must have thought, "Whoa, Jesus, surely you don't mean God loved the whole world? Don't you mean he loves us, the Jews, the Israelites, the chosen ones?" Jesus said, "For God so loved the world." The Greek word is cosmos. That was the entire world. You know what that means? That's Jews and Gentiles. That was good people and bad people. People went to church, people didn't go to church. I want you to know here today, I don't care who you are, God loves you. And there are many of you sitting out here. You think, "No, God doesn't love me. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. My own spouse doesn't love me. My parents don't love me." I want you to know God loves you and God cares about you. There was a 17-year-old girl that was raped by an 18-year-old guy. As a result of the rape, she became pregnant. Now, a lot of people in Washington, a lot of people running for president, all that kind of stuff, a lot of people think, "Oh, well, she needs to have an abortion." Matter of fact, a lady tried to get her to go to an abortion clinic to abort the baby. This 17-year-old girl says, "No, I'm going to have the baby." 9 months later, she had a 6.5-pound baby boy. And that baby boy is me. And I want you to know, I'm not here by accident. I'm not here by some fluke. I'm here for a reason and a purpose. And just like I'm not here by some accident, you're not here by accident. I wasn't created by some fluke. No, God created me. The Bible says in Psalms 119, "I knew you in your mother's womb, I knit you, and I created you." God knows who you are. God cares about you. My life verse now is Genesis 50, verse 20, which says, "What you intend to harm for me, God intended for the good, for the saving of many souls." Jeremiah 1, 5 says, "Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I set you apart." Jeremiah 29, 11 says, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you." Do you understand? That's my God. That's what he wants to do for you. That's how much he cares for you. You're not here by accident. But I want you to know this, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus right now, if you do not have that, the very reason that you were created, it doesn't exist. And that's why you have no peace, no purpose, no meaning. And you keep trying all this other stuff to give you peace and purpose, it's never going to cut it. Listen, if it won't cut it for the Rolling Stones, why would it cut it for you? Jesus is the only one that can do that. And I want you to know that he loves you and he cares about you. But here's the deal. We got a problem. And here's the problem. The problem is the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what that means? That means we've all messed up. Everybody in here. That means this band up here, and especially Mark. They're all sinners. I'm just playing. The band, the pastor, myself, I'm a sinner. Do you know what I deserve? I flat deserve to go to hell. That's what I deserve because I've sinned against the holy God. Man, that's what I deserve. That's what we all deserve because we've sinned against God. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death because we've sinned. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Colossians that we are enemies of God because of our sin. But you want me to tell you what God did? Because God is such an incredible Father, He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die to pay for your sins and my sins. That blows my mind. You want me to show you His love? Jesus said it right here in verse 16. He said, for God so loved the world that, here's how much, that He gave His one and only Son. He gave His only Son for me. Somebody that flat deserves to go to hell. God gave His Son for me so I could have a relationship with Him. So I could spend eternity with Him in heaven. So I could have peace and purpose and meaning. Blows my mind. Now I told y'all my family is here at First Service. We have one son. That's it. We don't have any other kids, no daughters, no other kids, no boys. I have one son. That's it. His name's Jake. He's 14. I'm going to tell y'all this right now. If a terrorist was to come through those doors and walk up on the stage and put a gun to my head and tell me, you give me your son, Jake, or these people are going to die. Do you know what I would say to you? Y'all better start praying. Because y'all all about to meet Jesus. Y'all better know Him. Because I'm telling you, I wouldn't give, if He put a package deal together and said, okay, I'll get you two of them for your son, five of them, a whole row, a whole section. No, I don't care if He said all of y'all. Y'all would all die. Don't look at me like that. Some of y'all look at me like, you should be more spiritual. Don't, oh, Lord Jesus, please. No, y'all wouldn't do that for me either. You wouldn't give up your son, your daughter for me? No, I don't blame you. And I wouldn't give up mine for you. That's what blows my mind. That God gave His own son for me. I don't deserve it. No, I deserve to go to hell. That's what I deserve. And God gave His son for me. He went through a horrible death to pay for my sins. Because you know, that's the only way my sins could be paid for. That's the only way your sins could be paid for. Listen, y'all showed up in church this morning. Good for you. Hey, but that didn't take away one sin. Do you know that? Hey, throwing money in the plate. I'm glad y'all gonna do that. You know that you're gonna put money. That don't take $1,000, $1 million. That don't take away your sin. Not one sin. The only thing that will take away our sin is what Jesus went through on the cross for us. See, Jesus was the innocent man. And He was accused of crimes He didn't commit. And we wear these gold crosses, diamond crosses. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm going to tell you something. What He went through, it was horrible. Matter of fact, if we had an actual picture of Jesus hanging on the cross that day, I guarantee you wouldn't hang it up in this church. It was that gross, that horrible. You know what they did after they took Him out from the garden? They beat the snot out of Him. Then they took Him before a judge. The judge says He's done nothing wrong. He said, I wash my hands of this man's blood. You do with him what you want to do. What did the crowd say? The crowd said, His blood be on us and on our children's children. So you know what they did to Jesus? They took Him, they started crucifying Him the way they did common criminals of the day. So what they did was, first of all, in Romans, were very skilled at torturing people. Matter of fact, I don't know if you've heard the phrase, been beaten within an inch of your life. That comes from the Romans. They were that good at it. So if many of you have probably seen the movie The Passion of Christ by Mel Gibson. Mel Gibson portrays Jesus was flogged with his arms tied to what we call like a fence corner post type of deal. That's not the way most historians say that they would flog a man because that wasn't efficient enough. Romans were very efficient. So what they would do is, most historians say, that they would tie leather straps around your wrist and around your ankles. And they would take you into a doorway. And they would stretch you out in that doorway. And they would stretch you as far as you could be stretched. So that two men, very skilled at torturing people, one would get on the front side of Jesus, the other would get on the back side of Jesus. And they had these cats of nine tail whips, leather straps. But it wasn't just like a leather strap. In it was sewn sharp thorns and jagged rocks so that when it would hit a man's flesh, it would dig into his flesh. And they would take it and they would just rip it down his body. I mean, he had just shreds of meat hanging off his chest where you could see his rib cage exposed. And off his back, he was beaten where you couldn't even recognize him. When they finished flogging him, that's just flogging. They tied a piece of wood about the size of a railroad cross tie to his back. Made him carry it up a hill called Golgotha. But he lost so much blood, been beaten so bad, he was going through hypovolemic shock. So they got a man out of the crowd to carry up the hill the rest of the way for him. They got him on top of the hill. They laid him on the cross. They drove 7-inch spikes through his wrist and through his feet with a hammer. Nailed him to the cross. Then they stood him up on that cross and they dropped him in the hole they dug for the cross. And he hung there to pay for your sins and my sins. Do you know how most people died on the cross? It wasn't loss of blood. Suffocation. So in other words, if you wanted a breath on the cross, you had to push through the nail in your feet, just push up just to gasp for breath, and then you would exhale. And then you push up. And then you'd exhale. And then you get to a point where you were so exhausted, you couldn't even push up anymore. You would just sit there and hang and suffocate and die. That was the only way your sins and my sins could be paid for. When they took him down from that cross, they buried him in a grave. And 3 days later, he did exactly what he said he was going to do. 5 times before he died, he said how he was going to die and that he was going to come back 3 days later. And he did just that. And because of that, that's why my sins are forgiven. That's why that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Not because I'm good, not because I go preach, not because I do mission trips. The only way my sins are covered is because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. You can have that same assurance. You can know for sure today that your sins are forgiven. You can have peace and purpose and meaning and true life, satisfaction in your life today. Say how? It's real simple. Jesus said in John 3:16 how we can have that. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Here it is. "That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And I know a bunch of y'all sitting there thinking, "Well, Ronnie, I got that. I believe there's a God. I mean, I wouldn't be here in church if I didn't believe there's a God. Ronnie, hey, listen, I'm not some Satan worshiper. I'm not one of them people. Man, hey, I believe there's a God." Do you know what the Bible says about that? The Bible says about you saying that you believe there's a God. The Bible says, so what? You see, what do you mean, so what? Hey, I don't care if you have a Catholic Bible, Protestant Bible. What I'm preaching is in your Bible. And your Bible says in James 2:19, you believe in one God? Good. The demons of hell believe too and they tremble. Satan knows there's a God. Satan was there when they put him on the cross, when they buried him in the grave, when he rose from the dead. Satan knows there's a God. There's a difference between knowing about somebody and knowing them personally. And I'll show you what I'm talking about. I got a friend of mine named Jeff, and I can tell y'all this story because he's not from here. Y'all won't even know who he is. My friend, y'all not on TV or anything, are you? Oh, I hope not. So my friend Jeff, he's one of these guys. I've known him since I was like 19, and he just acts like he knows everybody. I mean, but my friend Jeff does it. He takes it to a whole nother level. He don't just act like he like knows the mayor of the town, some school board members, something like that. No, my friend Jeff acts like he knows movie celebrities. professional athletes, NFL, baseball, basketball, you name it. And it's not like he did it one time. He does it all the time. So finally, I had had it up to here with this. So he called, and this was the straw that broke the camel's back. He calls me up one day. He says, Ronnie, he said, guess what? I said, what, Jeff? He said, guess who I met today? Who, Jeff? He said, I met Clyde Drexler. Now, for those of y'all that are not basketball fans, Clyde Drexler used to play for the Houston Rockets, five slamma jamma. He's an NBA Hall of Famer, all that. My friend Jeff goes on for 30 minutes acting like him and Clyde are best friends. I mean, he starts telling me all the stuff about Clyde, all the things that he does, all the philanthropies and stuff that he does for people and how he helps people and all this kind of stuff. It goes on and on and on. 30 minutes go by with this, okay? I'm going to speed this up for y'all. 30 minutes later, I'm like, Jeff, stop. Jeff, here's what I want you to do. I want you to call Clyde up since y'all so good, y'all tight and everything. Call Clyde up. Tell him, because he's such a good guy, I want to do something for him. I said, I want to cook for him. I said, I don't care how many people he's got. I want to have him come over to the house. I want to grill out fillets for him. If he don't like fillet, man, he wants shrimp on the barbecue. If he wants lobster, I will do it. I don't care, and I don't care how many. Tell him I want to. He said, Ronnie, he can't do that. He's a Hall of Famer. They're booked out like years in advance, like 10 years or something. It's just, you can't just pick up a phone, call them. They got stuff, they're doing stuff all the time for people. He's an important person. Do y'all see what I'm dealing with here? I said, Jeff, I don't care if it's 25 years from now. I don't care if it's on Christmas Day. I will make my son wait to open up his Christmas presents so I can feed Clyde and his whole entourage. Ronnie, he is a Hall of Famer. He is Clyde the Glide. Okay? I'm going to speed this up for you. 20 minutes. 20 more minutes of this. I ask him, Jeff, stop. Tell me. I want to know exactly how you met him. Do you know how my friend Jeff met Clyde? Here's how he met him. My friend Jeff was at the Galleria Mall in Houston. He had his checkbook open. He was looking at his checkbook. He was walking down the mall, looking at his checkbook, literally bumps into Clyde, looks up at him, says, I'm sorry. Clyde says, no problem. Keeps on walking. That's it. That is the extent of the conversation. And he and Clyde are like best friends. Like they have gone back since childhood together. Now, here's the thing. We laugh because we know people like that. And if they're sitting next to you, don't start elbowing them or anything like that. But we know people like that. But here's the thing. We got a lot of people in this auditorium. You're the same way with God. You act like you know God. You got pet names for him and stuff. And all that's happened is you just bumped into him at church. Oh, you got the pet names for him. You're the big coach up in the sky. The head honcho. El Jefe. You got all kinds of names for God. But you don't know him. You just bumped into him. And I'm going to tell you this. When it's all done and said, you're going to stand before God. Mano a mano. And God's going to look at you. He's either going to say, come on in, or he's going to say, depart from me. I don't know you. But God, I went to church. I did stuff, man. God, I was there a lot of time. I don't know you. Bottom line is, you can say all day long, you know who God is? He don't know you. It don't matter. You can know today. You can have a relationship with him. How? That word believe means to put your total trust and faith in him. The Bible says if we want a relationship with him, we have to be willing to repent of our sins, to admit them, repent of our sins, and believe in him. I'll show you what I'm talking about. In a poker game, you know, in a poker game, you're sitting around the table. A lot of people, they just throw the chip in, the ante up to get in the game. But there's a point in a poker game when you know that your hand is so good, nobody at the table can beat you. Nobody can beat you. So what do you do when your hand's so good? You put your cards down, you put the chips, you go, I'm all in. You're risking it all. It's all on this hand because you know nobody can beat you. That is what I'm talking about you doing with Jesus. A lot of you have come to church, you just thrown a chip in, you just anteed up. I'm not talking about anteing up. I'm not talking about throwing a chip in. I'm talking about with Jesus. I mean, there has to be a point in your life where you put the card, you say, you know, there is nothing that can beat this hand. Jesus died on the cross. He forgave my sin. And I, because of what he did, I am putting my whole life, stock and barrel in this. I am all in on this Jesus. That's what I'm talking about you doing today. You say, how? Right where you're seated. In just a minute, I'm going to give you the opportunity to pray this prayer with me. It's not a magical prayer. We're not blessing the food. You're just doing two things. You're repenting of your sin and you're believing in Jesus. You say, how? I'm going to pray this prayer in just a minute. It's going to go like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've messed up. God, I ask you to forgive me my sins. And God, I turn from my sins. And I invite you into my life to be my boss, my Lord, my Savior. If you've never done that before, you've just known about God, you have known him personally, and you're ready to go all in with him today, right where you're seated, I'm going to pray that prayer, and I'm going to tell you this. According to what the Bible says, he'll forgive you. If you repent of your sins and believe in him, he'll forgive you of everything you've ever done. He'll come live in you. And not only that, you know what else he says in verse 16? Here's the good news. Y'all ready for this one? He says that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Do you know the Greek word for perish there means that you will not spend eternity forever and ever and ever and ever in hell? But you will spend eternity forever and ever and ever and ever in heaven. Some of you go, but Ronnie, man, I can't even think about heaven and hell right now because I feel like I'm in hell right now. Hey, when you give your life to Jesus, do you know what he says in John 10:10? He says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And there's a lot of you in here, you don't have life. You're just trying to survive. Man, do you know there is more to life than just getting up, going to work, or going to school, coming home, eating, and going to bed? He says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. You say, well, so you're telling me my life's going to be perfect after that? Nope. But I'm going to tell you this. When your life is in chaos, like mine is right now, I'm going to tell you, you have a rock to hold on to. And he will get you through every single thing. It's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be peaches and creams. But I'm going to tell you this, I have a father I can count on. I have a father I can go to. And I say, when I can't go to anybody else, I go to him. And I say, God, I trust you. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know, but I look to you. And he says, I am your rock and I am your refuge. You will have eternal life. When I worked, graduated high school, right before I went to college, I worked road construction in Gainesville, Texas for that summer. You talk about a motivation to go to college? Hey, it was one of the hottest summers we have ever had in Texas that year. And it was in Gainesville, Texas, we were working. And basically, we were working on this road, and they were it was on a hill, and so this crane would drop riprap, these big rock, white rocks on the side of the hill, and we had to place them by hand. We had to pick them up, level them out, smooth out that whole side of that hill with those rocks. And so, man, it was so hot that we were working four tens, and then we'd work two tens the next 2 days, so we'd make more in those 2 days than we did the previous four. So you're ready to quit by Thursday, but you think, man, if I work Friday, Saturday, I make more money those 2 days than I did the previous four. But you're always thinking about that all the time. So, but they would make us quit by 2 o'clock because it was so hot. It would get like 120 degrees out on the road that summer. And so we come work real early. And you're out in the middle of nowhere. There's no like 7-Eleven right out there and stuff. So the guys I worked with, their wives would make these homemade tortillas and tamales and stuff. And so we wrap them up in aluminum foil, put them on the manifold on the dozer so it's keep it hot, you know. And so, man, like at 10 o'clock in the morning, you're following that dozer around. You're smelling it. It's like, you're ready for lunch, man. You're just ready for it to happen. And so you smell, follow around. And so then when we'd stop for lunch, they'd park that dozer underneath the tree, and you'd bust out them tamales and tortillas and stuff like that. You start eating. And then what always happened, was they'd always start making fun of me because I was the only Christian on the whole crew. And so they had all kinds of names for me. And so they'd give me a hard time. Well, there was another guy on a whole nother construction crew. Same thing. He'd go through the same thing. And he was a believer. And every time at lunch, they'd make fun of him, laugh at him, call him names, stuff like that. So one day, they just point blank said, why do you believe in this Jesus stuff? Why do you believe he did all that? Why do you believe he turned water to wine? Why do you believe he rose from the dead? Why do you believe that? He didn't say anything. He just put his food down, went over on the ground, started getting these sticks and straw and hay. And he got them together. He made a circle on the ground. They're looking at him like, uh-oh. We've gone too far this time. We have pushed him over the edge. So they start watching him. And so he starts and he gets his circle on the ground. He finds a caterpillar crawling on the ground. He picks up the caterpillar and goes and puts it in the center of the circle. Still not saying a word, takes a match, lights a match. They're like, what is he doing? He bends down, lights that circle on fire. All of a sudden, total circle all the way around the caterpillar. Caterpillar's totally surrounded by fire. They just sit, and he just kicks back up against the truck and just starts watching that caterpillar. And they all zero in him. They're not even looking at the man anymore. They're looking at the caterpillar. The caterpillar starts crawling around the circle. He crawls the entire circle looking for a way out, looking for a way of escape. Realizing there was no way out, the caterpillar gave up, crawled to the center of the circle, stopped, gave up, and waited to die. Man, not saying one word. Went over, bit down on the ground, put his finger to the ground. Let that caterpillar crawl up on his finger. And he looked up at the man and said this, you want to know why I believe he died, rose again? You know why I believe in Jesus? Because that was my life. I had nowhere to go. Nowhere to turn. No hope in my life. And Jesus reached down, he grabbed me. He saved me, he changed my life. That's why I believe. There's a lot of you that are here this morning, and your life is like that song of the Rolling Stones. And it's playing over and over and over again. You can't find any satisfaction, though you have tried and you have tried and you have tried. You want true peace? You want true satisfaction? His name is Jesus. Amen. And he wants to change your life today. I am living proof. I'm not blowing smoke. It's Jesus. He's real. He really changed my life. And he can change yours today. And if you're willing to go all in, he'll change your life this morning. And you can go from knowing about him to knowing him personally. And if you'd like to do that today, I'm going to pray that prayer. And right where you're seated, you can pray with me and invite him to come into your life, forgive you of your sins, and change you forever. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I'm going to ask you to give me 2 minutes. This is the most important time of the entire service. Give me 2 minutes. Nobody get up. Nobody leave. Not Sunday school teachers, not deacons, not ushers, not band, anybody. Give me 2 minutes. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed. You say, Ryan, that's me. I've known about God, but I don't know him personally. I want to know him today. If you are willing to go all in, you're willing to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus, then right where you're seated, you pray this prayer with me, silently with me, and you invite the creator of this universe into your life right now. Pray this prayer with me if you have never, ever done this before. Pray this prayer and invite Christ to come to your life. Pray something like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I've messed up. And I want to ask you to forgive me of my sins. And God, I turn from my sins. And I invite you into my life to be my boss, my Lord, my best friend. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. And thank you for saving me, Lord Jesus. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one's looking around. I'm not going to come to you and embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I don't believe in that. I just want to pray for you. If you're here this morning and you tell me for the first time, Ronnie, I prayed that prayer, I went all in. I just invited Jesus to come to my life. if you just prayed that prayer with me, would just those of you that prayed that prayer, would you just look up at me right now? Let me catch your eyes. Say, Ron, that's me. I just prayed that prayer. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You in this section right here. Say, Ronnie, that's me. I prayed that prayer. Yes, sir, right there. Over here. Say, Ronnie, I prayed that prayer. Just look up. Let me catch your eyes. Over here. Say, Ronnie, that's me. Got you? Yes, sir. Over here. Yes, ma'am. Up here. Got you. Got you, buddy. Got you, sweetie. Got you, buddy. Over here. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. In this section right here. Yes, sir. Anybody, and if I can't see you up there, just kind of wave at me. Okay, got you. All right, over here. Yes, ma'am. All right, through here, over here on this side. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Anybody through here? Yeah, over here, this side. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Back through here. Up here in the balcony are the bleachers. Got your buddy right there. On the top. All right. All right. Anybody else in the bleacher here? Yes, ma'am, right there. And in the bleachers, if I can't see, just kind of wave at me. It's hard to see the lights. Got you right there. Anybody else? Okay. With just those. Got you, buddy. With just those of you that looked up at me. Just keep looking up just for a second. I want to share something with you from God's Word. Just those of you looked up. And whether you have a Catholic Bible, Protestant Bible, what I just preached in your Bible, I want you to know this. According to what the Bible says, if you repented and believed in Him, put your total trust, faith, life in Him, He just forgave you of everything you have ever done. And not only did He forgive you of everything you've ever done, He's come to live in you. And He will never leave you. The Bible says in Psalms, though my mother or father forsake me, He says, I never will. There's going to be a lot of people let us down in our life. He said, but I will never let you down. So what am I supposed to do now? Well, now Jesus has come to live in you. You're a child of God. So do you know what Jesus who died on the cross for you, you know what He said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33? Here's what He said. He said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. He says, if you don't confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father who's in heaven. It's imperative we take a stand for Him. We let other people know. You say, well, how do I do that? In just a second, we're going to stand all over this building with heads bowed and eyes closed. When we stand, I'm going to pray. When I say amen, band's going to sing. Matter of fact, Mark, will y'all go ahead and come on out? When I say amen, they sing. There's going to be pastors standing up here at the front. Matter of fact, pastors, would y'all go ahead and come on up? There's going to be one here and here and here. I'll be down here as well. Here and right here. And you say, well, what am I going to do? You come to one of these pastors, all you have to say is, hey, I prayed that prayer with Ronnie. You say, well, what are we going to do? We're going to introduce you to a person called an encourager. They're going to meet you right down here. They're going to take you out one side or the other. And all they're going to do is they're going to pray with you. They're going to give you some material. If you don't have a Bible, they're going to give you a Bible. But here's what Jesus said. He's saying, if you're ashamed to take a stand for me here on this earth, I'm going to be ashamed to take a stand for you in heaven. I don't know about you. I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me on Judgment Day. When I get to heaven, here's what I want Him to say. I want Him to say, hey, that's Ronnie. Come on in here. So when we stand, I say amen. They sing. You step out and come. Encouragers, would y'all look up at me real quick? All of the encouragers. Encouragers, when we stand, I say amen. They sing. All of you that are encouragers, that's when you come. When I say amen, you come stand right down here and the front here and here and here. And we're just going to introduce you to these folks. You take them right outside, pray with them, give them the material. And if they don't have a Bible, give them a Bible. We're going to pair up lady with lady and man with man. Okay? All right. Can you do me a favor? Can we all please stand now with heads bowed and eyes closed? Heads bowed, eyes closed. As soon as I say amen, you step out and come. Let's pray. Father, we ask you right now that you move in this place, that you draw men, women, boys, and girls to you. Give them courage and boldness to take a stand for you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.